Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Colossians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about this letter tucked in near the end of our Bible, after the Gospels. A letter that is apparently written by Paul, but most contemporary scholars feel it was written by somebody other than Paul, and probably after his death. Nevertheless, it does stem from his theology and reflects some significant aspects of early Christian thought, so probably worth a look. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. And Monday through Friday, I'll be wandering my way through Colossians, a little bit at a time. I don't have notes, and although I do have some experience in Greek and reading the Bible, I'm not looking anything up. I'm just talking off the top of my head. Historians may disagree with me, others may take issue with my analysis, but it's been my experience that as I wonder, I can begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and right now about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wonder together. And by the way, I do try to be accurate when I talk about history or language. Drew Winters provided the music for this podcast, and isn't it great? I'll do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple minutes long. You should also know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, well, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So now, let's see what Paul, or someone using his name, has to say to a Gentile church almost 2,000 years ago. And more importantly, what God might be saying to us today. And today it's Colossians 1, just verses 21 to 23. I know we could push right to the end, but I think there's enough in just a couple of verses here. We're kind of through the introductions, and yesterday Paul was telling us that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, reconciling us with God. And I just sort of broke it off there. So I wondered about reconciliation, what that means. I wondered about firstborn as opposed to begotten. I wondered about the theology that seems to be fully developed and a little ahead of its time, it seemed to me. So I wondered about all that stuff. But because I wanted to wonder about that, I kind of cut off almost, not quite mid-sentence, but Paul wouldn't have stopped writing. So let's pick it up where Paul left off, shall we? So it's Colossians 1, 21 to 23. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. I'm going to stop right there. Little Greek comes in handy, I suppose. A few years in seminary come in handy. Not that it changes the meaning particularly, it just makes me wonder. The first sentence I read, and you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Right, so he's talked about, yesterday we heard about Jesus reconciling us with God, and he's speaking to the Colossians, but of course anyone reading this letter. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. So we are invited initially, I think, to wonder how Jesus' body through death has reconciled us with God. See, that's where people pick up this idea of Jesus being a sacrifice like a lamb, right? So it's that fleshly body that has been put on the altar and killed, put on the cross and it has died. So there are those then who build that theology and say, okay, so that's where how we're reconciled. We have fallen away. Okay, we are strange and hostile in mind. We do evil deeds. And there's no way for us to make up for that. Someone has to pay the bill. And so God pays the bill for us. It's God we owe, but God pays for us by sacrificing Jesus. So Jesus' death becomes a sacrifice that pays our bill. That's kind of how the fleshly body through death could reconcile us with God. Now, yesterday I wondered about some other things that the fleshly body present, but they don't necessarily have to go to death. When I wondered about it, I think they do actually have to go to death. It's not an Orthodox theology, but this idea that God experiences the fullness of humanity, which includes suffering and death. That's the reconciliation for me. But I don't think Paul would be on my side. I think Paul would be with those who are saying, no, Jesus is a sacrifice meant to pay our debts. At least that's what's hinted at here. And again, I don't want to lean back into this too much, but I am one of those people who is far from convinced that this is a letter by Paul. I don't think this is a letter by Paul. I think this letter is written a little bit later, hence the advanced theology. I think it is written by a follower of Paul, but not Paul. And so this follower has definitely fully invested in this sacrificial atonement, that the idea that Jesus' death, his physical death, his suffering and his death, pay a bill that we owe so that we can be right with God. I find in Paul's letters that theology is there, that theology of the cross is there, but then other ones also. But this person has chosen that's the one to stay with. As you know, I struggle with that. The reason I struggle with it too is the second part. See, there's a thing at the beginning I want to talk about, but I keep moving on. So we are blameless and irreproachable before God. All right, that's the reconciliation. The reconciliation means that we are blameless and irreproachable before God, provided you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith. So you have to stay faithful. So this debt that has been paid is a conditional debt. You have to remain faithful, otherwise then the debt's not paid. Otherwise, you begin to accrue a new debt. I'm not sure. If this was Paul, I would challenge Paul on that. Because it sounds so much like works righteousness again. I mean, Paul has a real problem with the Jewish faith that he left behind, because you got to follow all the rules. And that's how you stay in relation with God. And if you don't follow the rules, you fall out of a relationship. And then looking historically through the scripture, when the whole community has fallen out of relationship with God, well, they've been conquered, they've been sent into exile, terrible things have happened. And their conclusion is they've happened because they've fallen out of relationship with God. Well, Paul's done with that. Paul has said no to that. In fact, the people who insist on that are the people who make Paul crazy. He gets so upset about it. But you've just told me that my debt is paid by the death of Jesus, provided I continue securely established and steadfast in the faith. Well, how is that any different from following 613 mitzvahs, from being an observant first century Jew? It's just different things I have to observe, but I struggle with that. I can see a follower of Paul believing that. I'm not convinced that that's where Paul would go, because Paul is so adamant that the legalism of the Judaism he left behind is a problem, and it gets in the way of the full faith. You either trust in Jesus or you don't. Well, this suggests that I trust in Jesus. I trust in God through Jesus. But I better keep up my end of the contract. Otherwise, I'm in trouble. I have a problem with that. Let me go back to the thing I wanted to start with, and then I'll go to the thing that I see at the end that it fascinates me too. Just to be clear, the stuff in the middle, it's interesting too, but not as fascinating to me as the opening. So you who are once estranged and hostile in mind. I know you heard me say that before. Estranged is a neat word. In other translations, you might read alienated. In the Greek, the word essentially means belonging to somebody else. You who once belonged to somebody else, worked for another company, owed allegiance to another flag, that kind of thing. You. So that's the estrangement we're talking about. And strange is the perfect word for it. But when I think about belonging to somebody else or to somewhere else, I find that intriguing. So you once belonged to somebody else, and I wonder what that means. I mean, did I once belong to my own wants and desires? Did I once belong to my secular culture that told me to amass money and hoard it so that I would be safe and secure and to care about people who can help me, but other than that, don't really worry about it? Did I once belong to my belly? He's referenced that before. We worship our bellies. Do I once belong to my belly and just my senses, my crew, I want to eat, I want to lust, I want to do all the things. Is that what we're saying? So once you belonged to the world that way, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but now you belong to God, and you've done that through Christ, because Christ entered into that world, right, and gave us the way to reconcile with God. Otherwise, we don't know, right? I used to say, when young families would come and say, well, you know, our kids are young, we're not sure about bringing them to church, and, you know, we'll let them decide when they're ready. And I'm like, well, I hear what you're saying. I said, but my parents brought me to church, and after a while, they didn't insist I had to keep going, but they brought me and gave me the experience, because the truth is, if I had discovered Sunday football before I'd ever gone to church, I probably would have been pretty happy cheering for the Packers and not really spending a whole lot of time wondering about my faith and what the kingdom of God means or what God is calling me to do in the world. So I hear that in Paul. I go, yeah, no, you belonged to your bellies, but you needed a way out. You weren't going to figure that out yourself. You needed a way out. That's kind of what I get from that. And now I wonder. So I'm a Canadian, born in Canada. I think my family's been here for 7 generations, maybe 8. Been here a long time. But I certainly have roots in Ireland and in Scotland and. You know, but I'm Canadian. I have many friends who are Canadian as well, but still respond to the culture of their ancestors. Whether it's my friend Didier and his French accent. I mean, you know, you're a Canadian citizen, you've lived here for 25 years, and yet the accent is so strong. And the way of thinking is so strong, and he does not want to let that go, and I don't blame him. Whether I think of people in Quebec, for whom Quebecois culture is so important. They're Canadians, but they are Quebecois. My Indigenous siblings, who some of whom are comfortable with or even proud to call themselves Canadians, not all of them are, but they also recognize their Indigenous identity. And so when I think about belonging to somebody else, so I think, well, okay, so on the outside, I appear to belong to God. I've been baptized and confirmed. I have my profession of faith. I have joined the church. I've been called, and ordained. I mean, I belong to God, and I experience that in my life of faith, in and out of the church. Absolutely, I do. But do I have another identity as well that is in competition or in tension with? Do I belong to the church and yet try to make it run like a business? Do I belong to the church and measure my success the way the outside world measures success? They say, well, of course, but you have to. But do you? I mean, right now, as things are changing, and people say, oh, the church is dying. It's no longer relevant. Well, pull back the lens, okay? So in the world, the church is very relevant in a lot of places. Where I live, in the Western world, in Canada, with the privilege and position that we have. No, it's true. The church as I knew it is changing. And so I hear people all the time worrying, and I watch them, they're wringing their hands, oh, how do we get more bums in seats? They actually say that. How do we get more bums in seats? How do we attract those people into our church? And you're like, well, why do you want to attract them? Well, because if we don't attract them, there won't be a church. So really what they're saying is, if we don't attract them, nobody will pay the bills. We'll close our buildings. I will lose my job. By the way, I don't want to lose my job. And the church will be gone. That's what they're saying. They don't mean to say that, I think, but that is what they're saying. Whereas, so that's where I am, a secular person in a faithful frame. But if I am faithful, am I concerned about taking, let's say I have $1 million that can keep the church running for some time. Am I concerned with making that $1 million stretch as far as it can? Or what if God said, you know what, Norm, take that $1 million, put it there, and you will change 100 lives forever, or 1,000 lives? Oh yeah, no, but we got to keep the church going, because you never know what the future is gonna. I think I need a good marketing program so that I can help get people in. I have friends and colleagues who have closed down programs or church services like worship services. Well, only 4 people come, so there's no point. Yeah, but does it matter to those 4 people? Our Sunday services, where I am at my church, you can hear them on the phone. Okay, I look at the records. I know there's basically 2 people who listen to the church service on the phone almost every week, but just 2. Should we keep it going for them? Is it worth the money? By the way, it's not that expensive. It's quite reasonable. It probably costs us $120 a year. But you know, maybe we should use that to do something else, because that's only 2 people. Yeah, but it matters to those 2 people. I have worship services. I mean, in my career at the church that I'm at now, I've had worship services where we couldn't fit everybody in the building, and you know, regular Sunday attendance that's by Toronto, by United Church standards, amazing, 200 people, you know, like absolutely. And that's all well and good. I also have a little group that meets every other Monday. I think 8 people came last Monday, and we might get as many. We had 20, you know. Years ago we used to have 30, but at that peak we had 30. Normally we get a dozen-ish people. Is that worth my time? 12 people. I mean, they could just come on Sunday, right? They could come to another thing. But those 12 people, they love that service. And by the way, so do I. And that service speaks to them in a way that the other services don't. And we've become a community together. We know each other, and we are glad to see each other, and we support each other, and we hear each other. As a secular analyst, I'd look at that and go, like, you know what, that's a lost leader, let it go. Get rid of it. You know, that's not the best place to put your time, Norm. You're very busy, so you should be putting it here where you get maximum bang for your buck. But faith doesn't do that. So I sometimes wonder, you know, whether I belong fully to God or whether I am pulled into other places. Doesn't mean secular wisdom isn't useful when it comes to health, when it comes to faith. Absolutely. But who is the God that I am serving? I may not be doing evil deeds, but is this about God, or is this, or do I belong to another company? I thank Paul for inviting me to think about that. I don't know that I'll resolve it, but that's a good thing to think about every now and again. And now, and then, and I have no answer, obviously. I just, what I'm thinking about. And then at the end, another thing pops up to me. The end of what I read today. So he says, provided you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. Now, if you've been listening to these in the past, as we're going through some of Paul's letters, you know that I often wonder, what exactly is Paul's gospel? It's not the gospels I have. It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are narrative gospels with teachings and sayings and all sorts of stories, sayings, teachings. Paul doesn't seem to be doing that. Paul proclaims a gospel, and I don't know exactly what it is. As I read and consider it, it seems to me that Paul's gospel is quite simply, God is in the world. God is in the world, evidenced in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is the one who can lead us out of this place where we're doing evil deeds, where we're hostile in mind, where we belong to another company. I think that's the gospel. God is in the world, and the best way for us to be aware of that and engage with that is through Jesus. In fact, I think Paul would say the only way. It's only 2,000 years later. I'm going, well, the best way for me, for Paul. But anyway, I think that may be his gospel, but I don't know for sure. And as soon as I think that's what it is, then he comes up and says something like this, that this gospel has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Not to every man, woman, and child. Not to every human being. Not to Jew and Gentile, Roman and Greek. No. Every creature. So what is that gospel? What is that gospel that is meant for every creature? Because when I hear creature, I think horses and sheep and dogs and cats and I want to say creation, right? But Paul didn't say creation. He said creature, right? So it's a piece of creation. It's not necessarily what Paul's saying here. It's not about the trees. It's about the animals, the birds, the fish. It's the living, breathing, eating, running around stuff. Trying to figure out how I can separate a bass from a broccoli. but you get what I'm saying. It's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I go, okay, so then what is that gospel? Well, that gospel could be simply that God is in the world. Because I don't know that my cat is reconciled with God through Jesus. But maybe my cat is. But if my cat is reconciled to God through Jesus, without knowing it, because my cat doesn't know who Jesus is, my cat doesn't get it, well then, what about those who have not made the profession of faith that I have? Who have not been drawn to Jesus because the way we talk about Jesus doesn't make sense to them culturally? What then? Is this gospel not also proclaimed to them? And if it's proclaimed to them, I think it's there for them. So this is, where Norm the Universalist comes out. So what I recognize in Jesus is not just true for me because I recognize it. It's true for everybody. And recognizing it actually makes your life better here and now, right? But it doesn't necessarily change your fortune in a life beyond life. That's already part of God's plan, right? That's the gospel, that God is with us. And that's true for every creature, I think. But I don't know. It's an interesting one. It's a line that I read, and it meant nothing to me until I stopped and went, wait a minute. who proclaimed this gospel to every creature under heaven? How do they know that God is in the world? I mean, again, you don't... If the gospel is simply Jesus crucified and risen, I don't know that makes any sense to my cat. God in the world maybe does, but again, I don't know that my cat understands the words I'm using or even the gestures. But I do believe at a very basic level, my cat does know the gods in the world. Same way that even without any theological training, I just, in my bones, I know there's more happening in this life, in this world. And I think most people do. They argue with the way the church may have described it or codified it. But the idea that there is a moreness, that there is a kindness to the universe. Most people, I think, have a sense of that. Most people who have sat at a deathbed and felt a loved one die, they have felt something holy, something that makes them go, there's more going on here. And I think the gospel is that there is more going on here. Now, I can understand that through Jesus, and I can engage with it through Jesus. Thank goodness Jesus makes it all work for me. But if it's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, then just maybe we already know it. And Jesus gives us the awareness. I can tell you right now, that's a heresy for a whole lot of people. It's not going to make me popular in some circles. And I'm not proclaiming it. I'm not preaching it to you. I'm wondering about it. When I hear Paul, when I read Paul write this gospel, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, I need to wonder about what that gospel is and what that means. What is it that puts my cat and I on an equal playing field? Because my cat is a creature under heaven, and therefore the gospel has been proclaimed to her. Now, maybe you do what some people do and say, well, yeah, but Paul didn't write this letter. So, you know. But I think we can be critical of Paul and critical of Paul's followers. We can also be inspired by them. Not necessarily to agree, but to just begin to wonder. So you know what? I'm going to leave it there. I've gone on long enough. I'm going to offer a prayer, but I do hope that as the day goes on, you will wonder about what this gospel is. Paul's gospel, what your gospel is. What is it at base level that you believe? What is it that gives you hope? Anyway, for now, let us pray. Loving God, thank you for Paul's faith, for Paul's letters, for the faith of Paul's followers and their letters too. And thank you, God, for the safe space and the inspiration to wonder what these words might mean to us in 2023. Wonder what you are saying to us right now. In our wondering, God, let us hear you and let us grow in faith and follow your voice. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that is enough for me, but I will see you tomorrow. Until I get to see you, God bless. Please know that God sees you and knows you and loves you more than you can imagine. And please know that God's love doesn't just surround you. It moves through you. You are a conduit of God's love. You are part of God's love. You matter a great deal. God bless you. See you tomorrow.